Thank you, Karen and Ellen and Mark. I'm telling you, great is thy faithfulness and be thou my vision in the same service for me. It kind of gets me right there. And we're going to close the service in a few minutes with wherever he leads, I'll go. So we got the trifecta today. Thank you so much. And a little St. Patrick's tip of the hat to you there. Thank you so much. That was fantastic. I wore green so to help all of y'all resist the temptation to pinch your pastor. No, it doesn't make me preach any faster. Ooh, that rhymes. I was a poet and I didn't know it. What do you know? So a few weeks ago, we began our study in the book of Galatians. And as we worked our way through chapter one, I suggested a one-word summation for its message, and that word was the word influence. How do you spend the influence of your one and only life? We talked about how we do that for the good of God's kingdom. Then in chapter two, we focused on the word more. What is that something more that we long for with our hearts? Where do we find it? How do we experience? How do we keep it? And we saw from the scriptures in Galatians that it's all about Jesus living in me and his grace at work in me or in us through faith. So as we come to chapter three today, we're going to return to that last word that I used from chapter two, the word of faith, because Paul goes to great heights in chapter three, great lengths to clarify for the Galatians and to clarify for us just how important faith really is. I hope you've had the chance to read chapter three several times this week because we are going to have to move fast today. There's a lot of great ground to cover. And then next week, you need to turn your attention to reading chapter four. I'll be here next Sunday with you. Pastor Paula will be bringing us a great message as God leads her to bring us a message from chapter four. So I'm looking forward to that. Now today, while we are going to look at faith from a number of perspectives and angles, I want to note from the very beginning that the reality is that when you get right down to the core, there are two ways to try and please God. One is by our human effort in trying to keep a moral code and to please God in doing so. The other way is by trusting in Jesus Christ for the gift of grace through which he provides the gift of our righteousness, and we trust in the Holy Spirit for the strength to do God's will as we move forward in faith. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But before we dive too deeply into that, I want to just start us off with a few special words. Oh, you foolish people of Pathways.
What? Did you hear what he said?
Oh, you foolish people of Pathways.
I thought he went again. I could have sworn that was what he said.
Now, before anybody gets too torqued out or upset, if you've been reading the chapters along this week, you know that what I'm doing right now is I'm mimicking what Paul said in the first verse of chapter three. He said, oh, you foolish Galatians. Doesn't really seem like a great way to launch and, you know, win friends and influence people, does it? Truth is, while I'm not out to insult anybody today, of course, I'm far too nice a guy to want to do that. But I would like for us to do what Paul was trying to do, which was to jolt the people a little bit out of their complacency. And as we turn our attention to this part of the letter to the Galatians, I'm going to ask you, if you haven't already done so, take your Bible, open it up to chapter 3. If you didn't bring one, borrow one out of the pew rack. They're right there for you. Or you might open your digital version on your phone. I know many of you do that. That's A-OK. Whatever works. Let's get the Word of God in front of us for the third chapter of Galatians. And I, just to explain to you, in case you're picking a translation today, I'm actually going to be using the Living Bible a fair bit today. I don't often do that, but I love the language that it uses in this part. I think it's very understandable. And if you'll join me, we'll check out the first four verses. Here's what he says. Oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has hypnotized you and cast an evil spell upon you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had waved a placard before you with a picture on it of Christ dying on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by trying to keep the Jewish laws? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you heard about Christ and trusted Him to save you. Then have you gone completely crazy? For if trying to obey the Jewish laws never gave you spiritual life in the first place, why do you think that trying to obey them now will make you stronger Christians? You have suffered so much for the gospel. Now, are you going to just throw it all overboard? I can hardly believe it. Wow. Listen, Paul was not being rude to his friends. These are his beloved ones. Many of these had come to faith during his personal ministry in that city. So when Paul calls them foolish, it's because they had been given this wonderful gift of life by the grace of God. And now, instead of continuing to live in that grace, they were trying to move forward in the Christian life through their own human effort. It was kind of like they were saying, well, thanks God, thanks Paul for the jump start, but I can take it from here. Really? And let's be clear. Yes, we still need this word. We have a tendency to do the same thing. The question is, why? Well, it's pretty easy, actually, because of pride. Pride and ego. We like to think that we had something to do with this great blessing, that somehow we did something to deserve it. I must have done something good, as Julie Andrews sang in The Sound of Music so many years ago. I must have done something to deserve this great blessing. We like to think that we have earned God's blessings and respect, but Paul is very clear. The blessings of God are not something you or I will ever earn by our effort. You can only receive that by faith. Faith is the key. Faith opens the window to God's blessings in your life. So today, as we look at Galatians chapter 3, we're going to see that God will do some things. God is going to do something special when you put your faith in Him. So if you're a note taker, you'll find we have a little outline for you. Here's how we start today. First of all, faith puts you right with God. That's how it happens. It's by faith. Faith puts you right with God. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. That's verse 24 of chapter 3. The law was our guardian and our teacher. What does he mean by that? Other translations, maybe you've got one of them. It says the law was our tutor. The Greek word is paragogos. And in the Greek world of this day, of the biblical era, there were quite often household servants. Usually it was an older, established, and trusted slave who was in charge of the child. He functioned as a custodian of sorts. He saw to it that the child developed social skills, that he learned some manners, spoke to people appropriately, formed his or her character as a child. In particular, the male children got this kind of attention. The pedagogos would accompany the child to and from places of training, school, we would call it. Wasn't exactly like what we do, but it was the opportunity to go and learn from particular teachers. So the one that Paul, when he uses this word pedagogos for tutor, it's not like a tutor in the academic sense. This is not one who is teaching the child. He was more like the child's caretaker, leading him to those who would teach him. More like what we would call a nanny today, or if you want to use the gender-specific term, manny, right? A male nanny. That's kind of what they've come to today, and all the scandals in Great Britain that maybe they're going to have a manny for the new child to be born. Oh, we'll see all about that if you're a royal follower. This word is pedagogos, the tutor. This is what Paul uses to describe the law. He's not trying to insult it. The law has a role to play. He says it can help you to know what is right and wrong. It teaches us where some proper boundaries should be, but the law cannot save us. And it is through the law, through this custodian, through this nanny, that we become aware of something very important. We become aware of our inability to save ourselves. That's very important. If you're still carrying that with you, let me disabuse you of that notion through the words of Paul. He's saying, look, that's all the law does is it makes you aware of these things, but it cannot save you. As a matter of fact, I'll say this. Would you like to know how to become overwhelmed with despair in a very short period of time? Would you like to learn that? Thanks, Pastor, but no, not really. Being overcome with despair is not really something I'm looking to do later today, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And I want to make this suggestion to you. Try to live perfectly according to the law. Try to do everything that you know you should do without messing up even once, and try to avoid all the things you know you should not do without messing up even once. And let's see how long you last. Now, I'm not trying to be insulting, I'm really not, but listen, folks, I know most of us, if we started right now, most of us can't make it to the end of the service. Can we just be honest? A bunch of others of you might make it through lunch, but it kind of depends who goes to lunch with you. Because honestly, how long can you go without thinking for even 1 second a thought that you shouldn't think? A vindictive thought, a selfish thought, a jealous thought, a lustful thought, one self-righteous thought. How long could you go? You see, so if you're trying to do that, that'll bring on despair faster than almost anything else I can imagine, because it will cause you to realize I cannot control my thoughts. I cannot control even all my actions. There are times when I know the right thing to do, but I can't always bring myself to do it. I know what's wrong, but I can't always keep myself from doing that either. Now, isn't that interesting? Because Paul said almost the exact same thing in Romans 7. I'm going to read from 15, 18, and 19 of Romans 7. Listen to what he said. He said, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. And when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Wow. Does that sound familiar? You ever felt that way? According to Paul, this is what the law leads us to. It shows us how sinful we are. It draws some lines between right and wrong. And inevitably, we end up more often than we would like on the wrong side of that line. And Paul says, this is why the law was given. And look at verse 21. He says, if the law could have given us new life, this is from Galatians 3.
If the law could have given us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying it. I had a coach, right? You probably heard this a million times too. Coulda, woulda, shoulda, but didn't I? We don't obey it. We can't obey it is what Paul says. The more we try, the more we fail. And in verse 22, he kind of gives us some insight. He says, but the scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin. Do you know that that's the truth? Can I get a witness? Anybody willing to own that with me? You know, the scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin. So the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. Wow. If you want to be right with God, and if you want to stay right with God, there is only one way to do that. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Do not put your faith in yourself. Do not put your faith in how well you think you are able to keep the law, because you will never, ever, ever be good enough to earn that passing grade. Before we came to Christ, Paul says, the law was like a nanny. It was like a tutor. It set boundaries of right and wrong. But now that we have faith in Christ, here's what Paul says. Look at verse 25. Now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our tutor, as our guardian. See, now listen carefully. So what Paul is saying here, folks, is that the focus of our life is no longer directed toward managing the do's and the don'ts. And it's just one of those things that we wrestle with about the law, the do's and the don'ts. It is a tragedy that the Church of Jesus Christ, in the minds of many people who are outside of it, and far too many people who are inside of it, that's still tied up with the list of do's and don'ts. The focus of the scriptures, Paul says, is that we now move to faith in Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with him, not about the law. I want you to listen to these very wise words from a fellow preacher. Listen carefully. This is a quote, a little bit long, three or four sentences. But this is why we fall into that trap, I think. There's something comfortable about reducing Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts. Whether your list, everybody get ready to be offended here. Okay. Whether your list comes from mindless fundamentalism or mindless liberalism, the whole gamut, it doesn't matter, he says. Because the list means, having a list means that you always know where you stand. And this helps reduce our sense of anxiety. Do and don't-ism has the advantage that you don't need any wisdom. You don't have to learn to think subtly or to make hard choices. You don't have to relate personally to a loving Lord with a demanding call on your life. You just got a list. Wow, that is so insightful. Folks, listen, it's time for all of us to grow up and move beyond the nanny. What Paul is saying to his beloved friends, these foolish Galatians, is this. Stop it. Stop trying to earn your righteousness. You began the Christian life by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now continue it by keeping your faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to continue to grow is the very same way that you got started in the first place. By grace through faith are you saved. Paul is saying that to us today. If you want to experience a fulfilling, empowering relationship with God, stop trying to earn it. Take the risk, push all of your chips in, or a more, perhaps less gambling-oriented, put all your eggs in one basket. In faith in Jesus Christ, don't keep trying to fall back to the law when you want to kind of comfort yourself with how well you're doing. You cannot keep the law. So confess your sins, put your faith in Jesus, ask his forgiveness, and enter the Christian life and maintain it the same way through faith. Faith is what puts you right with God. Second thing faith does, faith places you in touch with God's power. Look at verse 5. I ask you again, does God give you the power of the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you as a result of your trying to obey the Jewish laws? No, of course not. It's when you believe in Christ and fully trust him. Now, I want you to notice something that sometimes pushes on people religiously. I want you to notice how casually he mentions the miracles that were at work in their lives. Paul accepted, as did Jesus, the presence of miracles as an ongoing experience of a walk with God. Apparently, they were somewhat common amongst the Galatian Christians. Paul just says, yeah, he works miracles among you as a result of this. And boom, boom, nobody's pushing back on that. Interesting. Do you know what I think? I think God wants miracles to be a common part of our experience too. See, now, most of you, some of you listening carefully, what comes next? Most of you have known me long enough to know that I'm not talking about crazy miracles like snake handling and getting bit by poison and then thinking that, that's crazy stuff. I'm not talking about praying down a Camaro to make you feel good driving down the road. I'm talking about the supernatural intervention of God in our daily lives. We can spot miracles. We can even expect miracles because, as Paul says, they're not handed out on the basis of how well you keep the law. It comes in response to your faith. And I believe that the Bible teaches clearly God is willing to work miracles in our lives if we are willing to put our faith in him. And over the years, I have seen so many miracles, more than I can count. Because God intervenes in our lives. Every time that he does so, it's a miracle. One problem we have is that we get out of practice at doing what is referred to as God spotting. When God shows up, we don't see it. We just take it for granted. God does something, we miss it. But it does not have to be like that. Now, there are some people who say, well, the age of miracles has passed. God doesn't work that way any longer. Balderdash, that's my biblical response to that. When I hear that kind of talk, here's what I want to ask. And so if that's your feeling, I'm not trying to insult you, but I want to ask you this. Are you saying that the age of answered prayer has passed? That God no longer answers prayer? Because, friends, answered prayer is a miracle. If God has stopped performing miracles, he has stopped answering prayer. And I hope that no one here believes that, because I certainly don't, and it's not true. It's not the Bible's testimony. Now, so I want to say this to you. Brothers and sisters, you too can experience God's miraculous power on a more consistent basis. If you want to know how, I'm going to throw this in for free today. You don't have to mail in 1995 or anything. A two-step miracle power course. Number one, expect to see miracles mostly in other people's lives. Now, I'm not saying you can't look for miracles in your own life. What I'm saying is most of your prayers should be seeking God's miraculous intervention for the benefit of someone else. If the person you're seeking miraculous intervention for is always yourself, then you're kind of missing the point of how God's miraculous power works. Here's something you need to think about. I said, as this occurred to me. Nearly every person you meet is in need of some kind of miracle. It's true. So I would just say start by beginning with those close to you in what areas of their lives they need to experience God's intervention, and then you pray for that. And then when God answers, see it and give God the glory. Give God thanks. And when we pray for others, we are often released from the obstacles and doubts we have when we are praying for just ourselves. As a matter of fact, I think this is true. It's almost easier to ask in faith on behalf of others than for ourselves, because most of us have so many self-doubts about our own worthiness. Now, it's not the basis of the prayer getting answered, but it gets in our way of praying it to begin with. So pray it for others. I'm not saying don't pray for yourself. I'm just saying pray for others early and often and watch for God to intervene. That's the first step to seeing miracles. The second thing is this: look for opportunities to be God's miracle in somebody's life. We could stay here, I'm telling you, all day, and I would not be able to recount for you all the ways that I have seen people bless other people and provide the miracle for them. I've seen people over the years give away cars. And I'm not talking about car dealers, I'm talking about people. People in the church give away a car to somebody else in the church. I've seen people give significant sums of money to make something happen for someone else, to be the answer to their prayer. I've seen people take somebody into their homes. I've seen them help people find jobs, help them provide childcare so that they could go to their job and work and take care of their family. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And if that doesn't fit your definition of a miracle, then take care, because God can teach you about how miraculous that is by letting you suffer some more. Because you ask one of those people who's suffering from any of those things, when God provides that answer, it's a miracle. It is a miracle of God, and he ought to be thanked and given glory for it. Paul says that God works miracles among us because we believe the message that we have heard about Christ. So here's what I say, church: let's pray and let's watch for miracles. Let's believe Jesus for miracles to be worked in our midst. And if you haven't seen any in the past few weeks, you're not paying attention. Let's put our faith in him and see what he will do. Faith opens the window of God's blessing as it puts us in touch with God's power. Then third, faith provides you with access to your true inheritance. Look at verses 8 and 9. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing that Abraham received because of his faith. Now you look at that for just a minute, think about what that means for you. D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. So you can bank on that promise. Those who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received. And what was that? Let's talk about that for a second. Because he goes on to say in verse 29, jump down to the bottom of the chapter, he says, and now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So Paul is saying, look, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God, faithed God, had faith in God that he would keep his promise. And because of his faith in God, God declared him to be righteous. Now, folks, this is 430 years before the Mosaic Law was given. Paul is pointing out that righteousness based on a faith relationship with God is an ancient biblical concept, older even than this idea of righteousness coming by obeying the law. How about that? Don't let anybody tell you this malarkey that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. They just hadn't read the whole book. They pick out this little piece and say, oh, I don't see how that goes together. Well, no duh. It takes a lot of hard study to do that. So here's the great news. He says, if you have the same faith-based righteousness that Abraham had, faith-based righteousness, here's the promise. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you into a great people. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, that was his promise to Abraham, and according to Paul, through Christ, we have inherited that same promise. What is that inheritance? We are in God's family, and we are given the mission of being a blessing to others. That's what God wants to do through you and through me. This is our inheritance. It is our birthright as children of God. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive God's blessings so that we might also be a blessing to others. So this is another side project, two huge questions everyone should be asking themselves. Number one, in what ways has God blessed me? In what ways has God blessed me? You might want to write this down, make it a subject of prayer this week. And then answer the second question, how can I use that to bless others? How can I use it to bless others? Faith provides you with access to your true inheritance. Don't squander it. Now, been working through this. We could call it a day and stop here. That was verse 29. But no way. We cannot do that because I did something sneaky, so I'm going to kind of apologize to you. I jumped down to verse 29 to talk about our inheritance, but the real key to understanding our inheritance in verse 29 is by looking at verse 28. And this is actually my suggestion to you for a memory verse for this. So we're not going to skip it today. We would be completely remiss. Our exposition of this passage would be entirely incomplete if we did not look at this verse before we close today. So this is kind of the important bonus section to this message. Galatians 3:28 is one of the great declarative passages of the Bible. It's one of those high water marks. It's like a John 3:16 or a Romans 5:8 or any of those other great passages. And here's what it says. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, keep looking right at that verse because you don't have to be a gigantic scholar. Just a little bit of awareness of biblical culture provides some simple observations out of this verse. He says, neither Jew nor Gentile. You might think that's just about religious upbringing, but it's also about your ethnicity, right? You were Jew or you were something else, Roman, Greek, whatever. It speaks to both your religious upbringing and your racial ethnic divisions. When he says there's neither slave nor free, he's speaking to both economic and social status. Because your slaveness didn't end when you went home at the end of the day. The status stuck to you. And then the third one, neither male nor female, speaks to the exclusions and limitations based on gender. Now, looking at this verse is the most painful part of this sermon for me. And here's what I am extremely aware of. My pain when I look at this verse and declare it is absolutely nothing. It is zero compared to the pain that has been endured by those who have been denied the benefits of faith that this verse has promised. And they have been denied that benefit of being one in Christ, of being fully equal, not because of any shortfall on God's part, not because of any shortfall on their part, but by and large on the part of the failure of the church as a whole. And I mean the church worldwide, I mean the church across the centuries. Folks, I barely know where to begin. I barely begin to know how to start to do justice to this verse because that's what it's about, God's plan, justice. I can't figure out that there are any words of correction or apology or of deserved chastisement that would satisfy the need of this hour of human history. The fact that Christians, including many other pastors, seem to think that the right response is to keep one's mouth shut and not rock the boat and somehow disconnect your moral judgment and the prophetic word of God. I cannot fathom it. and I will not stand for it in myself. I'd rather be fired and sent on my way. And just in case you find my language to somehow be obtuse, what's he really talking about up there? You think I'm being fuzzy? Let me just speak from my own heartbrokenness right now for the 50 men, women, and children murdered in Christ Church, New Zealand, for the privilege of exercising their religion. My God, have mercy. Murdered for the practice of their religion and their ethnicity. Make no mistake about it. And for the 40 Christians who were murdered for very similar reasons in Nigeria this week. Shocking. And as far as church life in our beloved country is concerned, as long as churches that are filled with people of color and other languages and backgrounds are seen as anything less than full and equal partners, then we are no better than the world. Worse, we lag behind some parts of it. Because the scripture says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And then he says there's neither slave nor free, speaking to economic and social status. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. The college admission is for sale. This week when we come to this verse, you got rich people who are buying entry into college for their kids. That story, that scandal breaks this week. And here's the worst part. A lot of people acted surprised. Really? And I'm trying to limit my comments here, but I'd like to be completely honest about one thing. In my 30 years as a pastor, get ready, church, cover your toes. 30 years as a pastor, I've never had a person come to me and say, Pastor, you know I work hard, and I am struggling to keep my head, my family's head, above troubled financial waters. But while I have your attention for a moment, let me make a few suggestions to you about your preaching style and the missional direction of the church. Hello? Never had a person in that situation say that to me. On the other hand, and this may shock and disappoint some of you, but over the years I've had far more than one. Folks who've tried to leverage their position as whether it's financial contributors or people of importance or whatever it is in the church, that they should feel free to give guidance on the preaching content and on the missional direction of the church. Now, folks, listen, I sat under this word before I brought it to you, so don't think I say this to you lightly. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. If you don't think he's going to come against you, if the church of Jesus Christ doesn't take care, it's going to find itself with a lot of explaining to do. Because Paul writes, in Christ, not in Paul, in Christ, there is neither slave nor free. Forget your money and forget your status stuff. It's what Paul's saying. And then last, he says, male and female. I don't know about you, I thought I was pretty good here. I celebrated this one for a moment. I was thinking about all the various women who have served this church, Pathways, and its founding congregations over the past several decades as amazing leaders. We have been blessed in the past, and we are still blessed today. We have women deacons, we have women elders, we have women teachers, women leaders, and yes, women pastors. Next week, as I said, Pastor Paul will be bringing the message. Read ahead, be prepared. You owe it to her and to yourself as much as you ever owe anything to me or anybody else that stands in this pulpit. It's about God's word. And I'm going to be right here learning from her just like she learns from me. Because in Christ, there is neither male nor female. You'd probably like me to stop there, but I can't. the last story for you. This week for our staff training, because we believe that a good Christian is a growing Christian. It's a part of our process. So this week our staff sat down and we watched a webinar presentation from Leadership Network featuring a Christian leader, a woman author, who has researched and written a book on developing female leadership in the church. Now, we heard some stuff that we already knew, absolutely, but we also learned some new things. There was the inevitable reference to the glass ceiling, right? But there was new language for me because she began to talk about the sticky floor. Have you heard that one? I had not. And the author went on to explain that in many organizations, and especially in churches, because of the more collaborative, respectful way that many women work, our sisters often voluntarily limit themselves to make sure that they don't cross some invisible line of what is permitted or acceptable in our churches. And I just say this because so many churches are so weak in their historical biblical study and theology, or because their structures are so warped by institutionalized prejudices and power structures, and because evangelical churches in particular are all over the place, as they say, on the women's issue, there is a complete lack of clarity on where individual churches stand. And so here's what women do. They play it safe. They know there's a line somewhere, right? Almost every church has got them. So if I don't want to rock the boat, I pick me a nice safe place, the sticky floor. I make sure I stay in my place. And when there's a lack of clarity, you know, I don't want to risk accidentally crossing the line. So I'm going to stay extra careful down here next to the floor. They don't even come close to their potential. The gospel's calling them to this, but oh, they don't want to cross the line in the church, and so they stay down. Now, is that their fault? Absolutely not. What goes all over me is that all this spiritual power between what they're capable of and where they feel like they've got to stay to avoid crossing the invisible line, they stay in their place. All this stuff in between, what happens? It's just lost. It's wasted. Exactly correct. That's the word I got written down here in all caps. It's wasted. It's horrible stewardship because they're trying to stay in their place. Listen, this is a stewardship issue because if God has given and entrusted gifts and talents into the minds and hearts and souls of some amazing people who happen to also be women, if we don't do everything that we can to encourage, identify, equip, prepare, call, and empower everybody, male and female, then shame on us. And I want to be crystal clear. This thing of, well, when it's not clear. Okay, let me just be crystal clear. See the line? Down. And if in my flesh it starts to come back down, up, you come, you say, stop that. Because that's not a godly thing. I want to be crystal clear today. Pathways Leadership does not suffer from any lack of clarity on this issue. We will not waffle on this. If God gifts and calls a Christ follower to any ministry, that is God's business. He does the calling, we do the equipping. He issues the call, we help develop the called. Jew or Gentile, say it with me, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ. Let's pray. Praise God. Father, we know from this scripture and from so many other times that the life of faith is the only life worth living. Through faith, we are made right with you. Our sins are forgiven. Through faith, we come in touch with your power. We can begin to experience and see miracles at work. And through faith, you provide us an inheritance of such blessings so that all of us, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, might walk in those blessings and be a blessing to others. Help us to do that fully completely as your people. We pray in Christ's name, and all God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen. We're going to close, as I promised you earlier, with a hymn. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It may not surprise you. It might. Some of you, I don't know. I always thought it was weird that you could sing this hymn and then say, except unless you're a woman. Wherever he leads, you'll go. Well, but if you're a woman, you can't go there. That's not, if you're not this thing, if you're not that thing, if you're not from the upper end. No, no. For all of us as God's people, wherever he leads, I'll go.